It's good to be with you this morning, and I thank God that you're here. I was telling somebody the other day about preacher dreams I have once in a while, where I dream something like, I come to worship and I'm all ready to preach and nobody's here. Or one time I dreamed that I was teaching the junior high Bible class and 30 junior hires showed up all at once, unexpectedly. That was quite a nightmare too. Although I would love for that to happen. It would be a great great opportunity and challenge. I'd probably call some of you in to help me, I think. I'd like to second what Walt said a little bit ago. My wife and I would love to invite you out to our house on October 28th for our Apple Day. We do this each year to pick apples for you to take home and just pick as many as you want and then to share with your friends. Bring your friends, family, neighbors out if you like. We'd love for them to come and take whatever apples they would like as well. And most years we try to pick for Northwest Harvest. We're not sure if we'll be able to do that this year because of the quality of our apples. We got a lot with bug damage this year. So if you're an expert in how to stop bug damage in your apples, we should talk. I'd love to hear from you about that, learn from you. This is our last lesson in our series on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to wrap that up today. And next week, we'll jump into the book of Job and look at some stories from the book of Job, some of the events there, some of the discussion, and learn from Job. Difficult book and an excellent, excellent book, especially for people who have been through very difficult times or who are hurting. So in our series on the Holy Spirit, we have looked at all of the Bible's main teachings on the Holy Spirit, except one, which I have reserved for today. In our first lesson, we talked about how the Spirit gives life. He was there at the creation. He is there when we experience our new birth in Christ. He is with us day by day as we live in these mortal bodies, bringing us life. And as the Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus, so He is also involved in our own resurrection when Jesus comes again. The Spirit gives life. In one lesson, we looked at the Trinity. We talked about God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and indications in Scripture that the Spirit is God, that He is the Spirit of God. And we talked about where He fits in to this concept we have of God as three in one. We've also talked about how since the Spirit lives within God's people, we are temples of God, both individually and altogether. Individually, because the Spirit lives within each one of us who follows Jesus. And together, collectively, because the Spirit lives in His church altogether. We talked several weeks ago now about King Saul, a man who was given God's Spirit so that he could lead Israel well. But he lost the presence of God's Spirit because of his disobedience. And we've talked about how because the Spirit is a divine person, He is a divine being and not some mystical power, but he has personhood, personality. Don't know how to say that when you're talking about God, but he is a being. Because of this, He's not just some mystical power. We can actually offend Him, insult Him, grieve Him, and we can turn away from Him. And like with King Saul, in the lesson we learned about Saul, we can lose the Spirit's presence in our lives. Last week, we talked about gifts of the Spirit. Now, do you remember what is the most excellent way? Love. Thank you, brother. Love is the most excellent way, greater than every spiritual gift. Every spiritual gift God gives is given so that it can be used in love for building up the church, the body of Christ. Love is the most excellent way. And then from Romans 8, a few weeks ago, we talked about how the Spirit lives in us to help us. He helps us stop sinning. He helps us when we're weak. He intercedes for us when we pray. He testifies that we are God's children. He gives life to our mortal bodies. All of that from Romans chapter 8. In all of this, and in all of its mystery, because it's very mysterious, trying to understand fully the Holy Spirit, it's no wonder that sometimes people get a little off center in the way that they think about the Holy Spirit. He is so fascinating and glorious, and yet so elusive. I mean, how do you pin down and explain for somebody who the Holy Spirit is and what he does? It's difficult to do that in a satisfactory way because the Spirit is God. How do you define God? And so sometimes we get a little distracted by what we do know about the Holy Spirit or by what fascinates us about him. Sometimes we dwell too much on the gifts of the Spirit, as if speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing were the most important part of our relationship with the Spirit. They're important, but they're not the most important part. Sometimes we get too caught up in trying to intellectually define the Trinity and the Holy Spirit's role in the Godhead in particular. Sometimes we get caught up in that intellectual exercise. And that's good, but it's not the main thing. And sometimes we get too focused on how to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives so that our goal becomes always, constantly feeling his presence, when really feeling his presence is never emphasized or I think even mentioned in Scripture. It apparently is not the main thing that God wanted us to focus on. Someone wise once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Makes sense. A professional athlete, for example, in the heat of the contest, is out there playing his heart out, and some fans heckle him. He can acknowledge the fans. The umpire makes a bad call, and he can deal with the bad call, but he has to keep his head in the game. He has to keep the main thing the main thing. A soldier on the battlefield has to keep the main thing the main thing. He has a mission to accomplish. He can allow nothing to distract him. Lives, his own and others, are on the line. They depend on him keeping his focus. A young mom raising a child, or two, or more, has to keep her focus on the most important things. She faces every kind of distraction every day, but her number one focus has to be that at the end of the day, she has kept the main thing the main thing. All the kids got fed, the diapers got changed, the noses were wiped, everyone is still healthy and alive. And through it all, she is trying to raise up these young people in the Lord. When we think about the Holy Spirit and his influence in our lives, all the things that we've studied about him are important, but it's also important that we keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in how we think about the Holy Spirit, and at one level, in the Christian life overall, is that we walk by the Spirit. When I planned this lesson series out, I intentionally saved today's text for last. It's the best text of all of them that we've looked at, I think. I think it's the most important text on the Holy Spirit when it comes to keeping the main thing the main thing. It's Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes to the churches in the region of Galatia, in what is now central Turkey. And toward the end of his letter, he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May God bless the reading of his word. You notice how many times Paul mentions the Spirit in this text, especially starting in verse 16, comes up several times. But the Spirit himself is not really Paul's focus exactly. He didn't write this text in order to explain the Holy Spirit to us or to explain how the Spirit works in our lives exactly. In this part of his letter, his focus is really on the conduct of the believers that he's writing to and on their relationships with one another. So the purpose of the letter of Galatians overall is to address a situation in the churches in Galatia at this time. There was an argument in the churches at that time over whether a Gentile believer had to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Jesus, of course, was a Jew, so do all Gentiles who want to follow him have to become Jews also, or can a person be a follower of Jesus without becoming a Jew? That debate seems pretty foreign to us today. All or nearly all of us gathered here today are Gentile Christians, non-Jews, and I don't think anyone expects us to convert to Judaism too, along with our faith in Christ. What's not foreign to us, unfortunately, is this idea that Christians might argue with each other about issues of doctrine or about anything else. It might develop a bad attitude in the process and do real harm to themselves and to others. You see hints of this issue in some of Paul's wording here. In verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 20 and 21, some of the acts of the flesh are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. You hear how those are all relational kinds of sins. How are you treating one another? Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Apparently, as the churches in this region were discussing this issue of does a Christian have to become a Jew or not, their communication as they disagreed about this went from discussion to discord and jealousy and to factions and dissensions and some people becoming conceited toward others and they were biting at each other. Or if they hadn't gone this far, there was at least the risk that they might if they continued to quarrel. Eventually, they would destroy each other, Paul says. And so, as he writes to these churches and works to bring these churches back together, Paul first gives teaching on the issue itself, does a Christian have to be a Jew, in chapters 1 through 5. And then here toward the end of his letter, he focuses in on the main thing, which is, if you walk by the Spirit, this disagreement will not be a problem. It might take a while for everyone to come to agreement about whether a Gentile needs to become a Jew to follow Jesus or not. Paul certainly gives his teaching about that and expects them to receive it. But if you're walking by the Spirit, it's going to change the way you'll argue. It's going to change the whole fabric of your relationships. It's going to change the dynamics of this conversation. And you won't destroy each other, and those who do sin will be restored. That's chapter 6 and verse 1. Along with this issue of divisiveness and an unhealthy attitude toward other believers, there's a broader issue of what motivates the conduct that you choose. Not just in your relationships with others in the church as you debate a tough and sensitive issue, but more holistically, in your life, just in your entire life. Do you conduct yourself to indulge the flesh and its desires, or to follow the leading of the Spirit and what He desires? So you see this in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Again, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verses 19 to 21, in that list of acts of the flesh that Paul says are obvious, he lists sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is sensuality, idolatry, and witchcraft. He mentions all those sins of divisiveness and discord that we looked at a minute ago. And then he mentions drunkenness, orgies, and so on. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit's leading transforms how we relate to one another. And it also transforms how we conduct ourselves all the time. It helps us turn away from behavior that dishonors God. It helps us turn away from immoral conduct that puts our own desires before the desires that God has for us. So Paul's solution for both the divisiveness in the church and for any other sinful behavior in their lives individually was this: to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, as we've talked about earlier in this series, basically means letting the Holy Spirit be the dominant motivator in your life, which just means letting God be the dominant motivator in your life, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. So it means setting aside the desires of your body, setting aside the passions and demands of the flesh, and pursuing what the Holy Spirit desires for you. And so Paul tells the church in verses 13 and 14, you were called to be free. That's a concept that he's been working on in Galatians. You don't have to follow the law of Moses. You're not bound to that like Jews are. You are called to be free through Christ. They don't have to be Jews. But this freedom is not to be taken as permission to just indulge the flesh and do whatever you feel like doing. It's freedom that should motivate us to serve one another humbly in love, to love your neighbor as yourself, as the law of Moses actually taught, and as Jesus, our Lord, taught us as well. So if we're walking by the Spirit is going to lead us in that direction, where we love our neighbor and we serve one another humbly in love. The problem, of course, is that when we're angry because someone has offended us or someone in the church is teaching what is clearly wrong, we think, and they probably think we're clearly wrong, Our flesh wants to react and put an end to their foolishness. And that's where we're tempted to become divisive and to be driven more by selfish ambition than by love, to become conceited rather than humble, to break off into factions that fight against each other, and so on. And Paul's answer to that temptation is in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You can actually shut down the temptation to be mean, to be selfish, to be jealous, to promote discord, if you walk by the Spirit. Because as you seek what the Spirit seeks, and you develop a sensitivity to the Spirit's desires, the passions of the flesh lose their power to drive your thoughts and your actions. The Spirit of God becomes the dominant motivator in your life. And He then leads you to do what He desires. He doesn't force you, but He leads you. And what He desires is always the will of God, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. So Paul says in verse 17 that what the flesh desires and what the spirit desires are contrary to each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The spirit will lead you to do what God wants. And one of the reasons we don't have to be Jews following the law of Moses in order to be Christians is that verse 18, we don't need the law to guide us because we are led by the Spirit. He himself leads us to do what God desires. So then Paul lists all these acts of the flesh in verses 19 to 21 and warns the church that if you do these sort of things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verses 22 and 23, he shifts a little bit. He spins that thought around. He gives us another list, this time a list of the qualities that grow in our lives if we're walking by the Spirit, some of the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is restraint, and tolerance. It's holding back when you'd rather attack. It's being patient when being patient is hard. Forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And I suspect that Paul means faithfulness both to God and to your brothers and sisters in the church. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Boy, that's so hard when you're angry. So hard to be gentle when you just want to explode inside. Self-control. Your flesh cannot be the driving force in your life if you are learning from the Spirit how to control yourself, your mind, and your body. Your flesh cannot be the driving force in your life anymore if you're learning that from the Holy Spirit. People who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's been a death. Our passions and desires, our fleshly passions and desires, have been crucified with Jesus on the cross. We have died to ourselves and been raised up with Christ, and now we follow the leading of the Spirit who is giving us new life. And so Paul gives what, for me, has become the main thing in my own study of the Holy Spirit as I've been working on these lessons the last few weeks. It's verse 25, where he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Follow his lead. Don't wander off. Keep up with him. Don't drag your feet. See which way the Spirit's leading and go that way with him. And in Galatians, that means living a godly life by the Spirit and in step with the Spirit, turning away from fighting and arguing and discord in the church, setting aside our own pride and finding ways to serve one another humbly in love. That doesn't mean we don't stand up for what's right. It just transforms the way that we do it. One of my favorite stories, and I've told it before, so if you remember it, just bear with me. The best stories are worth telling over and over again because we continue to learn from them. The story comes from Jack Reese, who is a longtime professor at Abilene Christian University in Texas. It's in his book, The Body Broken, which has to do with arguments and strife in the church. He writes that while he was in graduate school, as a young man, he and his wife invited a friend to Wednesday night Bible study. And she came, and he and his wife were so excited. They wanted her to have a good experience in the church, but there was one problem. He and his wife were teaching, I think it was a children's class. They had to be away doing something, and I think it was teaching a children's class. And she was willing, and it's kind of her only option, to be by herself in an adult Bible study, which was great, except that there were these two men in that Bible study every week, and they just could not agree. They just always disagreed. And this couple, Jack and his wife, just knew that these two men were going to be there, and they were going to disagree in the class, and there would be an argument. But there was nothing they could do. Their friend wanted to go to the class, so they took her to the class. They went and taught their own class, got together after Bible study that night, and they were nervous. They didn't know how she would respond to these two men, so they asked her afterward what she thought of the class. How did it go? And she said, sure enough, there were these two men in the class, and they they just went at it during the class, back and forth, just arguing about something that I didn't fully understand. But then she said, but you know what? I had a really good time. It's a good experience. And they said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I could tell that these two men, they disagreed, but they really loved each other. That's what Paul's aiming for as he teaches the church to let our relationships be transformed as we keep in step with the Spirit. So what does it look like when we walk by the Spirit? Paul lists 7 traits of God's people when we walk by the Spirit. Things that we'll do if we're walking by the Spirit. And I think these point us toward the main thing. So we'll look at these 7 briefly and then we'll close up. And I hope that one of these will speak to you and that you'll hold on to it and grow in it. Number 1, when we walk by the Spirit, we don't follow our natural impulses. So verse 17 says we're to follow the leading of the Spirit and not just do whatever we want. And God calls us to a higher standard of just what I feel like doing right now. Verse 24 says, we who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is to be dead and gone. We think before we act. And what we think about is, what does God want me to do here? It's like those WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Remember those? Anybody still have one of those? I think those are still around. Good, okay. And willing to admit it? Yeah. Yeah, those are still around. Well, they're good for us. You know, it makes us think about, what does God want me to do here? So before you explode in anger, keep in step with the Spirit. Before you seek revenge, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't follow those natural impulses, but live up to the higher standard of seeking what the Spirit desires. Number 2, when we walk by the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. The fruit of qualities that build strong, healthy relationships. You might have noticed that those qualities Paul lists in verses 22 and 23 are all attributes that build excellent relationships. They're not random. They're not randomly chosen for his list. He doesn't mention other results of the Spirit's influence like holiness and righteousness and perseverance. But he specifically mentions qualities that the Spirit grows in our lives so that we can enjoy excellent, transformed relationships. So if you want to have great friendships, grow in these. If you want to have a strong marriage that lasts, grow in these. Love, joy, and peace. Forbearance, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we walk by the Spirit, seeking what God wants, what His Spirit wants for our lives, He produces good fruit in our lives that leads to excellent relationships and that forms within us the character that God desires for us to have. When we walk by the Spirit, number 3, we are humble, not divisive. So chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, so if they're puffing themselves up, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Yeah, as we walk with the Spirit, we're to be humble, not cause fights, not cause division, and we're to find our confidence in our walk with God, not in elevating ourselves over someone else or comparing ourselves to someone else, but rather because we find our confidence in our walk with God, we are able to be humble with each other and to serve one another humbly in love. Number 4, when we walk by the Spirit, we're gentle with those who sin, and we recognize that we too can be tempted if we're not careful. So chapter 6, verse 1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Well, this is humility and love, to seek the other person's restoration, not their shame, and to recognize that I too could fall into sin. And so we watch ourselves. And we're gentle. This is humility and love. And the Spirit calls us to this. Number five, when we walk by the Spirit, we carry each other's burdens, and we also carry our own. So chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's love. When we see another person struggles, and we help them. And at the same time, chapter 6, verse 5 says, each one should carry their own load. So we each have our own responsibilities to God also. We need to fulfill those responsibilities to God. So carry your load, but then also help the next person with their load. Number 6, when we walk by the Spirit, we share with our instructors. Chapter 6, verse 6 says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And you do. My family and I are well supplied, and we are very grateful. But I want you to think not only of people who are paid by the church, not only ministers, teachers paid by the church, but also others who have taught you over the years or who teach you now, maybe even just by their example. Show them your gratitude in the Lord. People who are led by the Spirit are grateful. Share all good things. And number 7, when we walk by the Spirit, we do good to all people. Chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That means you can't trick him. He knows what's going on. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We can sow to please the flesh, and the result will not be good, or we can sow to please the Spirit. And God knows how we're living. You can't mock God. You can't trick him. He knows how we're living. And his promise is that if we sow to please the Spirit, we will harvest eternal life. And one of the ways Paul says we can sow to please the Spirit is just by doing good wherever we can for all people, and especially for the family of believers. So these 7 things are what happens when we keep the main thing, the main thing. When we walk by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, when we sow to please the Spirit. By God's help in our lives through His Spirit, we sin less, we build strong relationships more, we're less divisive and more full of the fruit of the Spirit, we help each other more, we do good to everyone more. Life is better when we do the will of God. And He gave us His Spirit to help us live in His will. And so let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Let us walk by the Spirit. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Dear God, help us just to live by the leading of Your Spirit, to walk with Him, which is, of course, to walk with You. Lord, make our hearts sensitive to Your call, that we may follow Your direction in life. Teach us, Father, from Your word. Guide our thoughts and guide our hearts, that we may do what is good and right in Your sight, and always be motivated to do what is good. Forgive us when we stumble in that. Lord, pick us up and get us on the right track again, because we want to walk with You. Father, we thank You for all the things we've been learning about the Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your great love shown to us in giving us Your Spirit. For You have called us to be Your children, and You are present with us constantly to train us and to raise us up as Your children. And we thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit in our lives, proving, establishing as a testimony or a deposit that we are destined for eternal life, that one day we will get to live with You forever and see You face to face. We long for that day, and we thank You for the company of Your Spirit. May we walk with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.